All right, we are in Psalm 119. Now, we could take more time with this. I have a book on my shelf that's over an inch thick that's just on Psalm 119, but I'm not going to do that. We're still with the letter Nun, corresponds to our letter N, and I believe we got down to verse 109. He says, my soul is continually in my hand. Now, that's a figure of speech. It's the idea that it's a dangerous situation, that there's a chance of, in fact, Jephthah used the same expression when he's talking to the Ephraimites. He took his life into his hand. And it's the idea of taking a great risk or being in a risky situation. And so he says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. And I would suppose that when we're in situations like that, that's when we probably ought to most, that would be in the forefront of our minds. If I'm always worried about potential death because of the situation that I'm in, and I'm in constant danger, that I would not neglect or forget God's word. And yet, one of the amazing things is that people do. As you talk to some of the believers that are in the military, you talk to August and some of the other fellows that we've had through here in the past, that a lot of the guys that are in life-threatening situation, they're atheists. That they just write off everything, and if I die, I die, big deal. No big deal, I'm gone. And yet that would be the thing that I think should push us closest to making certain of eternity, but folks don't do that. And so, it says my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. And so I need to be hanging on to this. This is a comfort. This is an encouragement. He says also in, verse 109, or 110 rather, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. One of the things that we need to be doing, if you're not in the habit of doing so, I would encourage you to do so, is pray for our leaders, whether you like them or not, whether they are believers or not. But one of the fellows that I pray for in particular is Vice President Pence. The man is a believer. He gives clear testimony of salvation. He did not grow up under the sound of the gospel. He grew up Roman Catholic, and yet he came to Christ, and he's going to a gospel-preaching church. And one of the things that's interesting is you hear about this and this and this and this, and the media's trying to pin, and the worst thing that they can come up with on the Pences is that his wife teaches art at a Christian school that doesn't allow homosexuals to be on the staff. If that's the worst thing they can come up with, and try to hammer on that a little bit, I think that's pretty good. Pray for this man that he would have a disproportionate amount of influence and that he would be above reproach. The wicked are constantly searching for opportunities to create scandal or something that's gonna find a toehold and yet we need to make sure that we and folks that know the Lord in positions of leadership hold fast to God's word. We need to be faithful. We need to be above reproach. We need to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing and not giving others an opportunity to point the finger and say, aha, see, here's this and there's this and there's this. We need to strive to do that. Folks are going to lie about us anyway. We're going to be slandered to some extent. And there's nothing we can do about that. But we need to make sure that there is no truth in any sin or that they would accuse us of. In verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Some of us, probably most of the people in this room, to some extent, have a gospel heritage, at least in some portions of our family. I know that some of you, some of the folks in our congregation, actually a fair number of the people in our congregation are first-generation believers. In my family, it's a mixed bag, and as I've discovered family history over the last several decades since my salvation, I find out that there are things in the past on both sides of the family. My dad's side of the family, mostly believers. The folks that I'm going to be preaching to, it's from both sides of the family, but my dad is a believer. My stepmother professes to be a believer. My youngest brother and sister are not believers. They did not grow up in a gospel-preaching church. They've heard it here and there, but they have not consistently heard it from the pulpit. They go to church, but they don't go to a church that preaches the word. And so there's that. But my grandparents were believers. Aunts, uncles, cousins on that side of the family, most of them are believers. On my mom's side of the family, interesting. My uncle, some hostility to the gospel, at least in the past. My grandfather was very hostile for many, many years. And yet I find out that my great-grandfather was a gospel preacher. And it's kind of interesting. I've shared before that I when I was in college, we had a young man come study for the ministry. And he was a fairly new believer. He'd gotten saved a couple of years before, and he felt the Lord wanted him in the ministry. And so he comes off to Bible college, and his last name is Sunday. He's the great. He didn't find this out until after his salvation that he was the great grandson of Billy Sunday. A gospel heritage. Billy Sunday's children, I think he had four children. His oldest loved the Lord, but his other three did not. And the people turned their backs on the things of God. And yet, decades after the passing of the great evangelist, his grandson comes to Christ as Savior. And so there could be a legacy. There can be a gospel heritage. And yet we also recognize the fact that we have a heritage from the Lord himself. When we talk about a heritage, it could be something that we inherit. And God has given us his word. That's been around for a long time. And one of the things I was reading about this past week, reading in the scripture, I can't remember if it was this morning or yesterday, the idea that all that is, the world, this is all going to pass away. The Lord endures forever. And it also says that his children will endure. That when this is all said and done, when this world is burned up, as it says there in 2 Peter, and he makes a new heaven and a new earth, that's where we're going to spend eternity. We are taken out of this one. We're going to burn this up and make something new, and then we come back. And we are eternal beings, and we will be with God forever. It will never stop. We have an inheritance laid up for us, a certainty as certain as God. And so we have taken this as a heritage forever. It is something that will never go away, and therefore it ought to be the rejoicing of our heart. We deal with all sorts of things that are temporary. We spend a lot of time fixing things. Or replacing things that are broken. And if we're around long enough, we'll have to replace the things that we replace them with. I don't know about you guys. I think most of you. I am just thrilled with that spring is finally showing its nose. And I've got at least 5 different kinds of plants blooming in my backyard. And I'm so excited. And every opportunity I have, I'm out there and I'm filling a bucket with weeds. And my wife and I cleaned the north side of our house, or excuse me, the east side of our house, we never see unless we actually walk over there to look at something. And so we cleaned that all. Hadn't cleaned it up last fall even, so we cleaned it all up. Well, it took us, 45 minutes or an hour? But you know what? I'm going to have to do it again. Every spring I have to go through this ritual of pulling weeds, and putting down compost and fixing this and taking care of this. It's just a never-ending thing. The things that we have in store for us from God are permanent. We deal with things that break, that wear out, including our bodies. And yet we have a heritage before us that will never end. He says in verse 112, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. One of the things that I pray for when dealing with somebody that is approaching the end of life. They might be dying of cancer or something of that nature. And they know the Lord. One of the things I pray for is that they will finish well. That they will cleave to the Lord. That He will be their refuge. He will be their help. And that they will cleave to God even to the end. And it is a blessed thing for that sort of thing to have happen. I've been with people in their last moments, and folks rejoicing in the Lord and having the great expectation of what will be for them momentarily. And so I've inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Our next letter is the letter Samach, and the notes for this were on the book card. I hope you have a copy of that. It doesn't look like there's as much there, but there's a lot of good material here. If you look down at verse 161, you see the letter Shin. Hebrew actually has two S's in their alphabet, and the letter Shin, I'll mention this when we come. Remember Sibboleth and Shibboleth, dealing with the Ephraimites and Jephthah? The letter Shin, depending on the breathing mark, can be pronounced like an SH, like shu, or sin, as in really bad, all right? And it goes either way, depending on the breathing mark. Samach is an S that just is the standard S sound. And he says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. If you look at the phrase there, vain thoughts, if you have a newer translation, it'll say, somebody tell me what you got.
Double-minded.
Which is actually a better translation. If somebody is double-minded, what does that mean? It can mean several things, actually. What are some of the ideas that conveys? If somebody is double-minded,
you never know what you expect from
them. All right, they vacillate. They're back and forth between different opinions, different ideas. They might be over here and arguing for this, and then they read something or hear something, and then they change their mind. They're over here, and you're never quite sure where they're coming from. All right, what else about a double-minded man?
Unstable.
Pardon me?
He's unstable.
It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It says in the scripture, if I don't have a governing principle, God's word in particular, but I don't have a governing principle for my life, the question is, why do I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? Why do I think what I think? Most of us have a framework, and this is why we need to think biblically. We need to operate biblically. That the Bible needs to be our framework of how we operate. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. But if I don't have a biblical framework, and I am driven by circumstances or other people's opinions or something I've read on the web, or who knows what, I am going to be all over the place. And if I'm that way, I am, by the very nature of that thing, unstable. One of the blessed things about having our anchor in the Word of God is that we are dealing with an immutable, unchangeable, permanent, eternal, objective truth. If I plant my anchor on the Word of God, I don't have to worry about that shifting. I don't have to worry about that changing. I have something that is concrete, that is sure, that is certain. But those who are double-minded don't have that. And the psalmist says, I hate this kind of thing. He's not necessarily saying, I despise these individuals. These people need to repent and get right with God. But the whole idea of being double-minded should be repugnant. What they're doing is they're rejecting the Word of God, but they can't seem to find any place to put their anchor. When I was a kid, I've shared the story about we go down to the lake. My dad's farm, the corner of the farm was on a lake, and we would go out in the summertime when we were done baling hay, instead of all lining up and having the shower that just sort of dripped on your head in August, we would go down to the lake, row out past the lily pads, and I'll jump and go swimming. And the first time or two that we, in fact, it's just the one time. I don't think we risked it another time. We all jumped out, and the boat went away. Now, fortunately, it didn't get too far. We were able to, we had some good swimmers, and we were able to catch it. But you needed an anchor to keep it from drifting away. Be in a world of hurt if we were out further in the lake and weren't good swimmers, and the boat goes away and you're stuck in the middle of the lake. We have to have an anchor for the soul. We have to have an anchor for what we believe and what we do. And something that isn't going to go away, something that isn't going to deviate or waver. Verse 114. This ought to be a great encouragement to us. This ought to be our practice. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Where do we use the word, this word? Where do we retreat to when we are overwhelmed by our circumstances? Where do we retreat to when we are overwhelmed by sorrow or by pain? Or just circumstances that are beyond our control. Where do we go?
One thing, we're trying to get away from other people.
Sometimes we try to get by ourselves. Sometimes we distract ourselves. I'm gonna watch a movie. I'm gonna go on a trip. I'm gonna do something to get away from the circumstances, to distract myself from what's going on. What is our, but see, that's just going to come back to us. It's like somebody who drinks to comfort themselves. So they drink, they get intoxicated, they forget their woes, but then they're going to come to again, and the problem is still there, and now they have a headache. If I'm going to be dealing with these kinds of circumstances, if I'm going to be dealing with trial and hardship, I need the Lord to be my hiding place. And the idea of him being my shield is that he is my defense. Can you think of a better defense than the Lord himself? Who deals in our circumstances, who knows all. I'm going to be dealing with this in the morning sermon. Don't want to get too far on this. But the Lord knows our circumstances. He knows yesterday and today, and he knows tomorrow all equally well. There are no surprises with God. There's no plan B with God. And so he is a great place to find refuge in. If we're going to be by ourselves, it shouldn't be sitting down finding distraction in some novel. Or going on the web and sitting there panning Facebook by the hour as a distraction to get us away from the hardships of reality. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. It is a great comfort. It is a great solace because it's real. And the God that we commune with, the God that we talk to, the God whose help we ask him for, he's there, he's real, and he can and does do things. And so how much better to do that than to just distract ourselves and the problem doesn't go away? Deal with someone who can make it go away or who can give us the strength to endure it. Verse 115, and we'll finish up with this one. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Now, interesting parallel. All right, depart from me, ye evildoers, because I'm going to keep God's word. Now, one of the things we need to recognize, first of all, our closest friends, probably ought to be believers. But at the same time, I want to make sure also that I maintain some relationships with those on the outside, those who do not know the Lord, in part for purposes of evangelism. Sometimes we deal with a commune mentality or a fortress mentality, that we are inside our walls and we are secure from the world, and we build these gigantic, huge, thick walls to protect us from the world, and yet we're supposed to go out and evangelize. And so we make commando raids out into the world and pass out some tracts and share the gospel and then retreat back into our fortress. And we need to make sure that we are in the world but not of the world. The fortress mentality is not what we have in the Bible. And don't say the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People have that turned around. We're not on the inside. We're on the outside. Read that passage. All right. The gates are the defense. We're on the offensive. We're not in a fortress defending ourselves. It's the other way around. We're on the offense, and evil is trying to defend itself. So with that idea, I'm not going to be running for the most part with evildoers. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Sometimes, fairly often, I can't be running with the world's crowd and still be effective in keeping God's word. If I am running with people that are have no regard for the things of God, they're going to want to do things. They're talking about things. Their whole life is wrapped around things that are in opposition to the Word of God. If these are the people that I run with, it's going to pull me away from obedience to the Word of God. Whereas if I run with godly people, you know, the birds of a feather, you know, if I'm running with godly people, then hopefully, as the book of Proverbs says, iron sharpeneth iron. So hopefully we will be a help and encouragement to one another. One of the reasons we have fellowships and potlucks and that kind of thing is to build the relationships here. When I was a youth pastor, activities were not just opportunities for kids to bring their unsaved friends in so they could hear the gospel. It was opportunities for the relationships in the youth group to be strengthened, because ideally you want your best friends to be fellow believers so they can be a help and encouragement to you. And so I need to make sure that I'm not running with evildoers. Depart from me, evildoers. And by the way, if you're living godly, they're not going to want to be around you for the most part anyway. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. All right, let's close in prayer. Hang on to your notes, and we'll look at this again next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for some good counsel. Father, it's your counsel. And Father, I pray that we would find comfort in you. We would find refuge in you. We would make up our minds that we are going to obey and immerse ourselves in the Word of God, that we are going to have a Christian worldview. And we're not going to be pulled all over the place. We're going to be stable because we are immersed in the Word of God. Father, may we have this as our framework of thinking, of living. And Father, I pray that we would live lives that honor and glorify the Savior. Deliver us from wickedness, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.